Again, it's a joy to be back with you here at Grace. I appreciate your pastor and his enduring friendship. You know, you have a lot of acquaintances, but then you have a few friends. And I'm thankful for those who love me, not because of me, but in spite of me. That's right. Thank you again, Brother Frank, for the privilege to come. And then another longtime acquaintance up here on the front row, Brother Marty Few. Boy, I don't know how far we go back. However, I had hair, and his wasn't all white. But we're thankful and grateful for the Lord's arrangements in life and his rearrangements. Now, I'm going to put out some of my music and some of my book material on the visitation stand. Is that all right? I'll do that right after the service. And we're thrilled. We just got our little, I say little, pretty good size, 250-page book on Acts, a sermonic commentary. These are sermons I've preached, and we've tried to polish them up and make them print-worthy. So I hope you'll come by the table. Well, not come by, stop at the table and talk with us about the material. Also, since I was here last, we put a couple more of our meditations on the names of Christ. We have three of those now, 30 names in each book. Good little meditational devotionals. And we have plans to do two more. That would make 150 of Christ's titles. So stop by the table, and also some of our music there as well. Kathy's not here, so I'll take care of everything at the table. I had this young preacher travel with me at one time, bless his heart. He couldn't cut it. He didn't make it long. This thing of traveling gets old fast. But he wanted to shake hands with everybody, especially if there were preachers in the crowd. And one night I saw this people at the table, and he was over there shaking hands with Brother Sons. I told him afterwards when we started home, I said, "Now listen, I'll do the handshaking. You stay at that table. If somebody wants something, there'll be somebody there." He pouted all the way home. And he got out of the car, and he came back to my window. He said, "Paths does not stand for preaching and teaching his salvation like you say it does." I said, "Well, what does PATH stand for then?" He said, "Since I have to stand at that dumb table, it stands for pushing all Tom Hayes stuff." So I'll be pushing my own stuff this morning. I hope you'll stop and fellowship. Let me thank the Lord again for this opportunity. The last time I checked, he didn't owe me a thing. We operate on his free grace, do we not? I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Job. I'm reading from the first verse of Job chapter number 1. Y'all had any rain where you live? Good night. However, I'm not in charge of it. I'd probably drown us all if I was. But I appreciate being here this morning and the opportunity of service. Thank you for coming. I started to say it's a good-looking crowd, but I won't go quite that far. But it is a joy to fellowship with you. I'm reading from Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Here we're introduced to this great patriarch, Job. Over at the motel, which, by the way, I'm grateful for the nice room, I looked out this morning, and I tell you, it was raining cats and dogs. And this little thought came to me. We've heard it all our lives. When it rains, it pours. Well, Job could say that as well about his trials, about his difficulties. When it rains, it pours. I have been studying some of the people's names in the Bible and playing off of the meaning of those names and drawing some principle, divine principles for our edification. It's come to me that the name of Job means afflicted. Can you imagine? Well, now we know all names were not given by parents. You remember Paul was named Paul by his fellow friends in the early churches. He had been called Saul, and they said, we're going to name you Paul. And then others had names given to them by other people. Barnabas, his name means son of consolation. That's the name the early church gave to him. He was a man of exhortation and encouragement. And I'm not sure that Job was this man's given name. After he went through all he went through, maybe someone said, there goes brother afflicted. And they said, hey, that's what we're going to name him, Job. Well, Job's not the only one that's gone through trials and difficulties, but he certainly is a pattern, is he not? I would say three things very quickly by way of introduction about Job. First of all, I want to mention he was a real man. Now, there are some who make light of those of us who believe that he was a real individual. Oh, he wasn't. Oh, that didn't happen to one man. Well, you'll notice in verse 1, it did not say there was a man in the land of Oz, but it said there was a man in the land of Uz. Uz bordered the land of the Chaldees. He was just as real as Abraham, who was from Ur of the Chaldees. A real man. It reminds us that trials are not for angels. They're for real people. And then I would mention he not only was a real man, he was a reverent man. The Bible said he was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He revered God. He believed him. He was a believer. Satan made light of him, but the Lord said, yes, he's mine. He's mine. He was a reverent man. And that little phrase, eschewed evil, I've tried to come up with something that would equate that with us in our day, maybe some of us older ones. I heard about the preacher who went home with this dear lady. The windows were open. The screen door was open. And he passed by the dessert table. And he said, oh, man, raisin pie. And she blowed the flies off of it and said, no, it's just sweet potato. shoo fly. Job said to evil, shoo, get away from me. Get away from me. He eschewed evil. He was a real man. He was a reverent man. Let me add in relationship to my message, he was a racked man, racked by pain and sorrow and suffering. He knew much about oppression and being distressed in life. Yet if I've understood the Bible, God uses affliction to develop his people. Let me read this from Psalm 119. The psalmist talked about his affliction. He said in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. but now have I kept thy word. In other words, affliction got him back in the path of holiness. And then verse 71 is a very interesting one. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Can you say that this morning? Man, I'm glad what happened to me has happened to me. Or are you still saying, oh, brother, pray for me, pray for me. Well, sometimes it takes us a while to come to that. But it is good for us that the Lord arranges afflictions in our lives. Verse number 75, thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me. Our afflictions remind us of the faithfulness of God. Now, I don't want anyone to pass out or get utterly concerned. But instead of me preaching verse by verse through chapter 1, I'd like to give a brief overview of the book of Job, all 42 chapters, and all the people said amen. Amen. Yeah, you know I wouldn't do that. But I do want to say some things about afflictions. I think we can learn from Job some lessons about our own troubles. And you may have things that I don't have, and perhaps I have something that you don't have. But there's one thing we all have in common. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We all have troubles. If you're here this morning and you've never had any, please rub shoulders with me before you leave. Now, I'd like to say several things from the life of Job about afflictions. First of all, I want us to notice Job's affliction in relationship to his capital, or if you prefer, his collateral. He had possessions, and he had a family. I want to mention those two facets of collateral. You know, if we don't have any kind of possessions, we're blessed if we have a good family. I would mention Job's family in chapter 1, verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. As the old fellow said when he was asked, are you married? He said, oh, we're muchly married. He said, we have 13 children. Well, Job was muchly married. And 10 children. Good night. That should have driven him to work his farm more every day. 7 sons and 3 daughters. My wife said to me, you know, her husband works all the time. He never stays at home. I said, well, I don't say too much because I travel more than I want to travel. She said, all I was saying is now that I've met her, I know why he stays gone. Well, Job had a family. He was blessed with these sons and daughters. Many of you here today are blessed with children, grandchildren. And we should give thanks in relation to them. You'll notice a little later in verse number 3, we read about his possessions, or should I say his farm. He not only had collateral in his family, but in his farm. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. We're not just talking about another name. We're talking about a great personage. Job, with a large family, with a large farm, he was blessed with all this collateral. You might like to look later in the chapter. Verse 13 says, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans were made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You'll notice there were several bearers of bad tidings. It's amazing how they escaped. And here they come to tell you all the bad news. I'm sure y'all don't have those type people here in Alabama. At any rate, we're reminded of Job's afflictions in relationship to his collateral. I want to go a step farther and mention his family more particularly. I would mention Job's afflictions in relationship to his children. Now we read in chapter 1 and verse 2 about them. Verse number 5 said they were having days of feasting. The brothers called for their sisters to come and feast with them. Job did not have a totally a road of blessing with his children. There were conflicts. In fact, he was so concerned in verse number 5, the last part of the verse says, he offered offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He offered up prayers in their behalf. I think he not only knew the need of prayer, but he knew the possibilities. You know what I despise about my children? I use the word despise with capital letters. Somebody says, oh, don't talk about your children. No, I'm not. I'm going to talk about their daddy. The thing I despise the most about my children is I see all my failures in them. I said to my wife, why did they pick up all my bad points? She said, well, I'm not going to say it out loud, but maybe they didn't see many good points. Yeah, well, I want to say, beloved, he prayed and he prayed. He prayed that they might be sanctified unto God. And yet his children died in spite of his prayer. We read down to verse number 17. Verse 18 says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. We're not told that the daughters died also. But we are told at the end of the book that God gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, which indicates that all the children died in this time of difficulty and trial in spite of Job's prayers. Somebody said, well, I know. It's like a fellow up home. He said, my children not turn out like their children. Ooh, buddy, was he right? His got in the local paper headlines. Ah, woe be unto our proud hearts. The truth is that in spite of Job's prayers, his children died. And in spite of some of our prayers, things have not happened the way we would have liked to have seen them happen. Sometimes I think if I had told my oldest daughter that I thought that boy was the nicest fellow in the country, maybe she wouldn't have married him. Huh? Sounds like y'all can identify. May I say, not only did he have conflict with his children in spite of his prayers, but in spite of knowing their possibilities. You know that he prayed and said, it could be, it may be, that they sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And therefore he prayed continually. Somebody says, well, you know, I've got a great family. That doesn't mean that you always will have such harmony and peace and love. There are possibilities in our hearts that we can't even fathom. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the hymn writer wrote. It's in you. It's in me. Well, Tom, you don't have to worry about me. Boy, I'm going to say, hey, you're the very one I'm worried about. It's not that one that says, oh, pray for me, pray, and comes forward or bows where they are and admits their need. It's that one that feels so self-sufficient. That one that feels so adequate. We've looked at Job's affliction in relationship to his collateral, his family and his farm, his possessions. We've looked at Job's afflictions in relationship to his children. I wish I could tell you all my children are serving God faithfully this morning. The fact is, in spite of our prayers, in spite of knowing their possibilities, we still hang on to the horns of the altar and plead with God, the God of grace, to invade their hearts. Well, let's talk a few minutes about Job's wife. What do you think about that? I want to say something about Job's affliction in relationship to his companion. Now, he's buried 10 children. That's enough. I know people who are ruined for life because of how they've responded to the death of one child. But he buried 10. Let's see, maybe up on a little knoll here on top of a hill. And yet he was able to say, the Lord, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he took a potsherd, verse 8 of chapter 2 says, and began to scrape himself. Now, I'm not going to preach on the potsherd, but it was a broken piece of a vessel. And what I love about this is you've got the vessel, a broken potsherd, a broken piece of a vessel being used to relieve a broken human being. Somebody said, well, why did the Lord let me go through all this? You're going to help somebody down the road who's broken. You might even say, would you like to borrow my potsherd? I'm saying he uses broken people to help broken people. And so he's buried the children. He has boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I have a missionary friend who's now in Mexico, using his Spanish, but he was in Peru for many years out of my home church. He and his family down on the river in Peru. And he was also, he wasn't a licensed doctor, but he had medicine, had access to medicine, and he helped a lot of sick people there who didn't have any other source of help. One day he said to me, Tom, they brought to me a man who had sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was a leper. And they wanted me to give him medicine. He pleaded with me to give him medicine. Please help my pain. And he said, Tom, I searched his body for a place where I could inject a needle, and I did not find one. Finally, I told them, hold him tight. And I erupted one of those terrible sores to get medicine into the man's body. Job is in such a fix. Some think he had a form of what was called black leprosy. And he sits in these ashes trying to cool the heated body. And scrapes himself. And then he has a visit from his wife. He's buried 10 children. He has boils all over his body. And his wife comes. You know she's going to encourage him. "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry you're going through all this. Is there anything I can get you? Is there any way I can help you?" No, that wasn't the case. Now, I've heard some call her a hussy. I don't think she is a hussy. I think she's a pretty good gal. She had 10 youngins at the beginning and had 10 more at the end of the book. I think we ought to give her a little prize. I think what happened is she broke. She broke under the strain. And she said to Job in verse number 9, can you hear her voice? "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." What an encouragement. I would point out, first of all, her attack. It is possible, if Satan can't get you through your children and he can't get you through your health and he can't get you through all your difficulties as Job, he may use your husband or your wife. And so he comes at Job through his wife. Job didn't curse God, but now his wife encourages him to curse God. There was this attack in the family. I would mention not only her attack, but her attitude. Her attitude. Curse God. There's the first foul ball. She belittles God. Just curse God, Job. And then she belittles Job. She says, "And die." The word "die" here literally means take your own life. This is the Hayes translation now. Take that little potsherd and ram it in your heart. Get yourself out of your misery. Die. What an attitude. Please, if you have that type attitude, don't rub shoulders with me. Just wave at me from a distance. I'll get enough vibes off of that. No, brother. Job had affliction in relationship to his companion. May God save us from such a spirit, such a wrong attitude. And yet the Bible said in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I'd like for us to come to what is the biggest part of the book, Job's friends. Now, they've come to visit him in the last verses of chapter 2. So I want to mention, fourthly, Job's afflictions in relationship to his comrades, his friends, those he was closest to. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says, when they heard of all this evil that came upon him, they came everyone from his place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. This thing's so heavy right now. Let me cut up a little. You know the shortest man in the Bible? It wasn't Zacchaeus. It was Bildad. Bildad the Shuhite. Buddy, what a small one. Okay. So here they are, and instead of saying, "Job, we heard all you're going through. We're so sorry. Brother, we've come to pray with you and encourage you." You know what they did? It says they came to mourn and to comfort him, but they looked at him and they didn't even recognize him, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Wouldn't that be an encouragement? You feel like you're dying in your hospital room and then your friends come up and began to weep. No encouragement from these boys. In fact, you've heard it said, if you've got friends like Job, you surely don't need any enemies. And we'll see why as we move through some of these verses. They not only wept, they rent everyone his mantle, they sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven, and they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. They saw that his grief was very great. Here we have the look of intimidation. They're just staring at him. They may be whispering to one another, isn't this pitiful? Isn't this pitiful? Oh, this is awful. They look at him again. I can't believe this is Job. Intimidation. You ever heard somebody say to you, do you feel well? You did when you left the house, but now you're not sure. Have you been sick? And you stop and look in a mirror. How do I look? And so his friends are staring him down. The look of intimidation. And then we have the indictment from their lips, the intimidation from their look, the indictments from their lips. Job begins to talk, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but he does not curse God, but he cursed the day that he was born. He said, I wish I'd been stillborn. I'm sorry that they said, a man child is born to my mother. I wish I'd never been born. Well, instead of his brethren saying, his friends, Job, we understand how you feel. You're in great pain. They jumped him like a pack of dogs. And for the next 30 chapters, we're not going to look at all 30 of them. But for the next 30 chapters, they're railing on him and accusing him. They called him everything but one who feared God. In fact, they were convinced, Job, you've done something and nobody knows about it but God. And that's the reason you're suffering. All three of them mouthed and gave indictments. Listen to Job in chapter 12. He got so tired of it, and this is a danger, he fought back. Instead of saying, boys, you don't know the half of it. It's worse than you think. He fought back to defend himself. He said in chapter 12, verse 2, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. There'll be no more wisdom after you three die. You're a bunch of know-it-alls. I've met some of their seed. Some of their relatives. This goes on for 30 chapters. It's not until we get to chapter 31 that they finally shut up. I'll just read the text to you. Job chapter 31. Chapter 32, actually. The words of Job are ended in chapter 31. And they quit talking to him because verse 1 says he was righteous in his own eyes. They said there's no sense in us talking to him anymore. Well, really a friend should be able to point somebody to God instead of to themselves. You're already down over your failures or over what's happened. You don't need to be pointed to yourself, but his three friends kept pointing Job to Job. But when they finally shut up, a young preacher, look out, here he comes burning like a barn on fire. And he says in verse number 6, I am young, chapter 32, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. Verse 8, but there's a spirit in man, and in the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Here's a great statement. Verse 9, great men are not always wise. Somebody said, well, I've listened to people and watched people and I've learned a lot. Great men and women are not always wise. I know I'm not supposed to say it, but we can be rather stupid at times. Say something so dumb, do something so silly. And so Elihu, or some pronounce it Elihu, he takes it upon himself to preach to Job. I'll let you study it out, but he preached in chapter 33 about God's grace. And then he preached in chapter number 35 and 36, God's government. He happens to be mighty, Job. In fact, you laugh at some of us for having the same points. Same words that start with the same letter. Look at verse 36, verse 5. Behold, God is mighty. Look at verse 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Look at verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. I'm saying he wanted Job to see God, behold him, get a glimpse of him, Job. And after he had pointed Job to God, which is the remedy for all of us, the Lord answered Job, chapter 38, verse 1, out of the whirlwind. God came blowing through. He spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And he demanded of Job, you're darkening counsel with words without knowledge, Job. Chapter 39, he keeps on asking Job questions. Where? Chapter 39, when, verse 1. Finally, in chapter number 40, the Lord said, shall he, chapter 40, verse 2, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Job, you don't know everything. And Job finally said in chapter 40, verse 4, behold, I am vile. And in chapter 42, again, he confessed in verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. That's really making progress. First of all, you have what I'm calling Job's affliction in relationship to his conclusion. You have a conclusion that involves sovereign visitation. God came blowing through. Really, that's the answer for every situation. We preach, we pray, we sing, we hope, we invite, but I'm going to tell you, we need a visitation from God. Sinners need such. Believers need such. We talk about revival. There's no revival without a visitation from God. Notice there was not only the sovereign visitation, but there was spiritual victory. Job said in verse 3, he said, you want to know who's talking without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Look at verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And he not only was brought to repentance, but the Lord said to his friends, I'm upset with you. I want you to take 7 bullocks and rams and offer up to Job, offer up a burnt offering to me and let Job pray for you. Can you imagine the people who've hurt you most coming over to your house and saying, "Brother, would you lead us in a word of prayer? We really need help." You expect Job to say, "What? You want me to pray?" No, he didn't. I wasn't there. I can't tell you how it happened. But I almost hear Job say, "Our Father, here are my three friends. I pray thy blessing upon them. Please, Lord, watch over their family. Don't let them experience what I've experienced. Bless their health, Lord. I don't want them to suffer like I've suffered. And give them some friends who'll really stand by them. Lord, bless my friends. In God's name I pray. Amen." You know what happened? The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I had a dear friend come to me and he said, "Tom," he enumerated about seven things that had happened. I said, "I understand, brother. I know about what you're talking. I understand it." He said, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" I said, "Well, let me tell you what happened to me. I had two men who really hurt me badly. And I got into a state of depression over it. I had 3.5 hours to drive home one night, and God said, 'All right, you've pouted enough. I want you to pray for those men.'" They weren't there, but God was. And he was working in me. Brother, when I crossed the state line, God somehow touched me and gave me a measure of victory. And I said to my friend, "Why don't you pray for those devils? They've fought you. They've criticized you. They've talked behind your back. Why don't you just pray for them?" "Oh, Tom, I thought you had a better answer than that." It's what Job did. The Lord orchestrated it, and he prayed for his friends, and God turned his captivity. I'm talking to you about Job's afflictions in relationship to his conclusion. Now, before my dad got bad and we had to put him, got worse, and we had to put him in a nursing home, he really had some issues. Physically, they were not that noticeable, but emotionally and mentally, his mind and his emotions were playing tricks on him. And he had done several things that were not right. And he had served God all his adult life. And so mama said to him, "You're going to have to talk to him." First she told me what he had done. And that made me mad. I got irritable. But I quickly got over it and went in and talked to my dad. I said, "Dad, we've had to take the keys away from you. That was bad enough. That was hard on us like it was hard on you. Yeah, you treat me like a little kid," he said. And I said to him, "Dad, we got to get you to a doctor. You need to see a doctor. There's some things that just aren't right." He said, "You're the one that needs to go to the doctor, not me." I couldn't do much with him. Fussing at me because I was trying to get him some help. That's basically what's happening in the book of Job. His friends have said to him for 30 chapters, "Job, you need to go to the doctor." And Job has fought back and said, "Y'all are as bad as me or worse." But instead of them having to take him to the doctor came by and visited Job. And when the doctor visited Job, he said to the doctor, "I'm very sick, Lord. I need some help. I need some help." May the Spirit of God take these scattered thoughts about Job's affliction. I doubt you'll ever forget that's what his name means. Afflicted. May God help us. I was at a camp meeting one night preaching in North Carolina, And this elderly preacher came walking out of his car. I knew that he was sick. I knew that his wife had just died on the side of the road. He was known as Mr. Camp Meeting in his day, Brother Arthur Blackburn. And I went back to him. I said, "Brother Arthur, I'm so sorry to hear about your wife. So sorry to hear about your son. I'm so sorry about all that you're going through." He said to me, "Tom, meet Brother Joe." Well, some of us may have felt like that at times. But I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven who's bigger than Job. Bigger than Job's trials and bigger than Job's friends and all of his difficulties. May somehow the Lord help us to look beyond the fog and to catch a glimpse of him who reigns on high. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. As Job said to his wife, "You can handle the good, but when the Lord sends bad, then you want me to curse God and die." Oh, may God work on our attitudes, our spirits. And may we catch a glimpse of God in the middle of our afflictions. You've been so kind to let me give you what I had in my heart this morning. Would you stand with me, please? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Our Father, we cry with the songwriter, "I need thee every hour." Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if there might be some hearts. I'm not a great invitationalist. But when I preach the message I know God wanted me to preach, I believe he's able to pull at our hearts. You'd say, "Tom, this one was for me this morning. I want to be remembered in this time of prayer." Would there be somebody you'd like to raise your hand high and ask for prayer? No, I don't believe I preached it in vain. Thank you so much, sir. Would there be somebody else? "Tom, God bless you. This was for me. The Lord sent this for me." God bless you, ma'am. Would there be somebody else? While we wait a moment. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us, I pray. And you don't have to raise your hand. You may just want to bow where you are in a moment or come forward and kneel. Our Father, we don't know how to handle a service like this. The subject's too big. And we as people, Lord, we have too many needs. We cry out to thee, Lord. We pray for these who've asked for prayer and others who maybe couldn't raise their hands. Oh, Lord, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Come blowing through, Lord. Sovereignly and divinely visit us in our state of affairs. By thy grace, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Keith, you're leading.